Is it clear in your mind how a person is saved? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. The Christian gospel tells us then how we might be saved. You know that word saved? That's a good New Testament word. Every Christian person should be used to it in his own mind. Saved. When we say that a person is saved, we are referring to the work of God in him, all that is done in him and to him and for him through the Lord Jesus Christ, by the Lord Jesus Christ, in the Lord Jesus Christ. Everything that belongs to the performance and the operation of Jesus Christ in this world as done in any individual person, we will use the word saved. Now this includes many ideas. It includes the idea of being salvaged, like something that's picked up out of the trash. And how many a person has had the inward consciousness of feeling that he was thrown on the trash heap, that he really belonged in the wastebasket, and then but put his trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, and something was done in him altogether too marvelous for words, that the Lord Jesus Christ saved him and picked him up out of that which was nothing. And when he was in himself just ruined, and has regenerated him and made him into something permanent and eternal. This includes the idea of being salvaged. But the word saved also includes the idea of being salved. You could just put an L in the word, and as you ordinarily spell it, S-A-V-E-D, suppose you put in an L and spell it S-A-L-V-E-D and speak of being salved, that is to say, being healed. You'll remember how in the Psalms the psalmist says about the Lord, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, who healeth all thy diseases." Now, so far as final destruction is concerned, the ultimate end of everything is concerned in being saved, we are salvaged. So far as our personal condition is concerned, so far as I myself in myself am concerned, when I am saved, I'm actually being salved. And by the way, putting in that L is not so strange, because you will remember that where the verb is save, the noun is salvation. There you've got the L in it, and brings in that very idea. Now, salvation, which is a wonderful word for us Christian people, salvation is just as important a word as creation. Just put it up there right alongside creation, because salvation, in some respects, is even bigger than creation. We say that the Lord God is creator of the world that we see. I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. And we speak of God as the creator of the world that we see. In the same way, in the gospel, we speak of God being the Savior into the world that we do not see. That when he effected salvation, he did something as great and even longer and more permanent than creation. All this needs to be kept plain and simple. I could talk about it and talk about it and talk about it, and if I kept on talking about it, I would tend to make it almost obscure, almost hide it in a multitude of words, and that's not the way it should be done. It should be kept plain and simple, and this is the way the Lord Jesus made it to Nicodemus. Every one of us should keep it just as clear as a bell. He that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son of God hath not life. It's just as simple as that. Now, the Lord Jesus, in bringing it to the attention of Nicodemus, referred to something in verses 14 and 15 in this third chapter of John that we'll want to look at. Now, you know, we're studying in the Gospel of John. We're in the third chapter, and of course you all recognized I quoted to you the 16th and 17th verses. But now I want to go back to verses 14 and 15, because here is where the Lord Jesus kept it with Nicodemus, made it just as simple as this. We read in verse 14, "And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life." Now that situation that's referred to, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, is to be found in the book of Numbers. If you have your pencil and paper handy, you might want to make a note of this. It's found in Numbers chapter 21, verses 4 to 9. And if you look back there, you'll find that this was an incident that happened as the people of Israel were traveling across the desert. And as we go along in this, in the book of Numbers, we find that the story will tell us in chapter 21 of the book of Numbers, verse 4. When you look at it there, if you have your Bibles and were to open it now, you could even follow me as I talk about it. We read this about the children of Israel. "And they journeyed from Mount Hor by the way of the Red Sea to compass the land of Edom, and the soul of the people was much discouraged because of the way." That's the first comment that is made. The people had become very downhearted and discouraged because of the way. I suppose it was long and tedious. "And the people spake against God and against Moses." Notice how that criticism developed. Against God and against Moses. Against God because this was their fate, and against Moses because he was leading them in it. "And after they had complained," as you read in verse 5 in the book of Numbers, chapter 21, you then notice in verse 6, "The Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people." I'll not say anything much about them being fiery serpents, apart from the fact that this would mean they were bright. They were gleaming in some fashion. "And they bit the people, and much people of Israel died." This is the situation. "Then the people came to Moses and said, 'We have sinned, for we have spoken against the Lord and against thee. Pray unto the Lord that he take away the serpents from us.' And Moses prayed for the people. And the Lord said unto Moses, 'Make thee a fiery serpent, and set it upon a pole, and it shall come to pass that everyone that is bitten, when he looketh upon it, shall live.' And Moses made a serpent of brass, and put it upon a pole. And it came to pass that if a serpent had bitten any man, when he beheld the serpent of brass, he lived." Now, this is a very simple story. It's a dramatic story. And yet it teaches something very profound. Of course, we recognize in it the children of Israel are in trouble. We recognize in this case the trouble came upon them because of their own sin, their own wrongdoing, and they're now in trouble. They're beset by a situation in which they can be, as it were, bitten by these serpents, and each person who is bitten by one of these serpents will die. So they're actually in a state of peril and a real chance of being destroyed. Then, under the grace of God and under the direction of God, Moses sets before them this opportunity. He makes a serpent of brass, puts it up on a pole, and after that it happened like this, that when a man was bitten by one of the serpents and was doomed, as it were, to die because of the poison that was in him, when he would look up at this serpent of brass and behold that serpent that was lifted up on that pole in the middle of the camp, he would live. Now the Lord Jesus picks this up and indicates it in this way. He says that just as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have eternal life. And of course you see the situation would find that people in themselves, because of their sin, would actually be as doomed as those folks were back in those days when they were bitten by the brazen serpent, by the fiery serpent. But the point that is being taught is that when this individual person in this danger would look at the Lord Jesus Christ, would look at Jesus Christ on Calvary's cross, then the man who had been so in danger would be saved. That's the simple fact of the matter. And apparently, the coming of Jesus Christ, and especially his death on the cross, was to be understood like the serpent of brass lifted up on the pole for people to look at. And here is the simple fact that the person who is in danger of being destroyed looks at him and is saved. And that's the way it is with the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is what I read to you. God so loved the world, which does not mean he liked it, does not mean he approved it, does not mean he appreciated the world. It means he loved the world. He cared for the world. He wanted to do the world some good. And how? In this fashion. So loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. And we know what that means. He gave him to die in order that anybody, whosoever, believeth in him should not perish, which he would do in his sin, but might have everlasting life. And then went on to say, for this God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world. Someday Christ will come to judge, but this is not the time. There is a time coming when Christ will come to judge this world. But when he came as Jesus of Nazareth, he did not come to judge, he came to save. For the wonderful truth is, today is the day of salvation. You could be saved today. Our God and Heavenly Father, add thy blessing to those who listen. Open their hearts. For those of us who have come to know and to look to the Lord and know that we are being saved, we thank thee. And for any who have not yet had this experience, we pray for them. Urge them to trust in thee, that they too may be saved. For thy name's sake we ask it. Amen.